evening. It's good to see everybody who's out with us tonight, especially if you're visiting, and we do have some who are visiting. We are so glad you've chosen to be with us tonight. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We have for some time been investigating Jesus Christ, His life, the things that He taught, just the example that He set, and we've been doing it from Luke's Gospel. And we're going to continue that here this evening. So I'd like for you to open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to be examining Jesus from two verses there in that chapter, Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. And this is what we read in verse 14. We're going to see the Pharisees here. It says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Him." Now, the last parable that Jesus had told there in the beginning of chapter 16, the parable of the dishonest manager, we are told there in the very first verse that He actually told that to His disciples. But it seems as though the Pharisees have been here since verse 1 of chapter 15. And they've been listening to the things that He said. They've kind of been there on the periphery. They're on the background. They're watching everything. They're keeping an eye. They're keeping tabs on this. And He just said something that, for all intents and purposes, smacked them right between the eyes. And they decided to begin mocking Him because of what He had said. Now, Luke points to one of the great flaws of the Pharisees here in this first verse, verse 14. Generally speaking, this was a very greedy lot. This was a very materialistic lot. He described them in verse 14 this way: they were lovers of money. Now, over in Matthew 23, that chapter where Jesus just really tears into the scribes and the Pharisees. And in fact, each time He speaks of them, scribes and Pharisees, He adds a concluding statement or a concluding word onto that: hypocrites, throughout that entire chapter. But in verse 4, or 14 rather, one of the things that He condemns them for is devouring widows' houses. The idea is they were defrauding widows, those they could have influence among. They were finding a way to get their possessions, to line their own pockets. And Jesus condemned them for that. Now, they had a lot of issues, generally speaking, a lot of problems, but this is one. They loved money, and they loved the things that money could buy more than they loved God. And so when we go back and we look at verse 13, of Luke chapter 16. And we consider that the Pharisees were right there, listening to what was said, were able to see how this would affect them. Verse 13 said this: "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And as soon as they heard that, what did they do? The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Him. They began to mock Him. Now, sometimes, and I think we see this out in the world all of the time, we see it in political discussions, we see it in religious discussions. It's just easier to mock and ridicule the truth rather than stand up and face it. It's just easier to ridicule and mock the one expressing the truth, particularly if it is a painful truth, than to stand there and honestly deal with what has been said. That's why so much of political debate today is really just name-calling. That's really what it is. It's not dealing so much with ideas and dealing with actual substantive things. And unfortunately, that happens in the religious world from time to time as well. That's precisely what was happening to Jesus. So He had said something here that should have caused the Pharisees to reflect. Something that should have caused them to take a good, hard look at their lives. Because they were lovers of money. Because they were doing the things that Jesus condemned them for in Matthew 23 and also other places, some of which we will see in the sermon this evening. They should have taken those words and they should have thought, does this apply to us? Does this apply to me? And if it does, in what way am I doing this? Am I seeking to serve two masters? But that's not what they did. They said, listen to this guy. You cannot serve two. What is all of that stuff about? And they just started mocking him, and they just started ridiculing him. And then Jesus responds. And I think we learn a great deal from the response of Jesus. And the first thing that I want us to notice after we read the verse is simply the fact that Jesus did respond to their mocking and their criticism. But let's look at what he says here in verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The first lesson that we learn from Jesus here is that we need not become disheartened. We need not become fearful and hesitant to stand up to the truth just because unbelievers and ungodly people do not give it a friendly reception. We need not back away from it or become embarrassed by it. I was reading recently, just this past week, in the Ivy League schools today, for the very first time, more new students are identifying as skeptics and agnostics and atheists than they are identifying as Catholics or Protestants. And of course, that's the way the world divides things today. And there was discussion, why is that happening? Why is this occurring? And one of the statements was, and one that was generally accepted, because the students are just smarter today. We have just evolved to a point where the smart people know there is no God. Or at least we can't know one way or the other. Now, how do you respond to that? I mean, let's suppose that we find ourselves among a group of individuals, some PhD behind their name, and they're saying such things. How do you respond? Do you respond? Do you say anything? Or do you think to yourself, well, this is an awfully smart person. This is a very intelligent person. And everybody seems to be looking at this individual, and they find this individual as influential and admirable and respectable. And I'm afraid I really ought not to speak out at all. Jesus could have done that. The Pharisees were the respectful ones, or the respected ones. They were the admirable ones. They were the ones the people looked up to. They were the ones the people flocked to. And that particular group, as influential as they were mocking Jesus right there in front of everybody, laughing at him, ridiculing him. And while many might back away from that situation, hanging low, face red, face hot, embarrassed, humiliated by what happened, Jesus stood up for the truth. Because there is nothing respectable, there is nothing admirable in rejecting truth. And it didn't matter if our Lord's disciples at that time were willing to come up and stand at his back, willing to stand there shoulder to shoulder with him, or if they were intimidated by the Pharisees. We're not told anything about the disciples there. But it wouldn't have mattered. The truth is the truth. And Jesus stood up for the truth. And I think we learn from our Lord there. But the thing about the Pharisees is this: they were hypocrites. They weren't denying that there was a God. They were claiming to be the righteous ones, the holy ones. They were actors. They were actors on a stage. They had their masks on. They were playing their role, their lines. Were, look at us. Look how holy we are. Look how righteous and pious we are. You just do what we're doing and you're going to be fine. The problem was they were just playing a role. They were not what they claimed to be. I want you to turn your Bibles back to chapter 11 with me, if you will. Luke 11, we're going to read a rather lengthy reading here. We're going to see Jesus speaking to a Pharisee and probably other Pharisees in there with him. And some of the lawyers at that time being teachers of the law, they were also present. And we're going to see some of the things that Jesus had to say to them. Now, bear in mind, these were the ones who claimed to be holy, who claimed to be righteous, who claimed to be the examples. Jesus knew what they really were. Verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, and so he went and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished before the altar in the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Now, I want you to think about this. There's a lot of things Jesus just said there to stomp all over every toe that was present and stomp on them multiple times. What could they have done in this situation? They could have said, you know what, there may be some truth to this, and I need to reflect upon it. I need to think about what he just said. Yes, it really hurt, but it might be right. What did they do? Let's keep reading. And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Those are the sort of people that Jesus was dealing with. And those were the people who were the most influential spiritual leaders in the nation at that time. What a terrible situation. You know, sometimes the Pharisees actually did things that did help people. When they give something to the needy. You know, obviously that would be helpful for the one who received what they gave. Problem was, the Pharisees didn't do it for the right reason. And therefore, it did not benefit them at all. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And when we get there, we'll just read the first four verses. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I suspect the scribes and the Pharisees of that time were similar to some today. Every now and then you'll be on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, and you'll notice somebody will have written out a check. It says $100, $200, sometimes even bigger than that. And then right under that, after they've taken the picture and they're showing everybody, my heart just breaks for this particular organization. I'm going to donate to them, but I want every one of you to know I did it. I want every one of you to know what I did. Those who receive the money benefit from it. But nothing is gained by the one who gives to the needy for the wrong reason. To be seen, to be lauded and held up as just a wonderful example of generosity. If love's not the motive and a desire to obey God, nothing is gained. And that was one of the problems with the Pharisees. See, beloved, this is what we always have to remember. Our calling is to glorify God in all things. That's what you and I are tasked with. Never to put ourselves out front. Never to be the ones in front saying, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. But always point to God. That's what we are supposed to be doing. And those who have failed to recognize that over the years, they've done not just damage to themselves. They've done damage to congregations. Divided the Lord's people. I want you to look at one example with me. Turn your Bibles to 3 John and verse 9. Now, Diotrephes is a name that Bible students are quite familiar with. The man gives us nothing to admire. In fact, the exact opposite is true. He set himself up as an opponent of the Apostle John and seemingly any other apostles, and he kind of took it upon himself to rule a congregation, rule it with an iron fist. But I want you to notice the way John describes him. I have written something to the church. This is 3 John, verse 9. But Diotrephes, and notice this, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. He likes to put himself first. Diotrephes wants to be seen. Diotrephes wants to be admired. Diotrephes wants people to look at him and say, that's the kind of man that I want to be. Look at all the good he does. Diotrephes wants to be on a pedestal. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Diotrephes of 3 John had been a Pharisee. Obviously, we don't know that. But he sure had some of their characteristics. Don't be Diotrephes. Be those who glorify God in everything. Jesus goes on to say something to them in the second part of verse 15. Actually, this is the title of the sermon this evening, if you want to turn back to Luke 16. And in the second part of verse 15, well, we'll just start again at the beginning. At the beginning, and it says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Can't fool God. One of the things that, this has been my experience, perhaps it has been yours as well. One of the things that's so common in our day and age is individuals who know the truth. I mean, who either have their Bibles open right in front of them reading what God says on the topic, or somebody has told them and referenced the past. This is what God says on it. The people knowing what Scripture teaches on the subject and nonetheless deciding they want to do it another way, or they want to continue in a lifestyle that God clearly states in the Scriptures is not right. And then they'll say something like this, I know what it says, but God knows my heart.
You ever had somebody say that? You ever been in a discussion where that was set forth as the justification for the life or the teaching or the practice the individual was absolutely determined to engage in? God knows my heart. And here's the frightening thing about that, and what I am convinced they're failing to understand. Yes, God really does know your heart. He really does know your heart. We know that from several passages. I want to just examine, let's just look at one of them. Then I want to go notice something that's said about the heart itself. But let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. Let's look at verse 9. This is David speaking to Solomon when Solomon is preparing to take the throne. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. We'll notice what David has to say there. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." God really does know the heart. So when somebody says, "Well, God knows my heart," that's not just a little statement that's tossed out. That's not like a get-out-of-jail-free card. The problem with that is, yes, He really does know the heart. Now, let's just be logical about this. All right, let's just use common sense here. If I know that God says what I am doing is sinful, I can go to the passage. I might not like it, but I can go to the passage. I can see that it says as clearly as can be, "This is sinful," or "This is what I want you to do." And yet I decide, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I've decided that I would rather do it this way. Or no, I really enjoy that particular lifestyle. I'm going to keep on doing it. In what manner do I believe God knows my heart fixes anything? In what manner do I believe that statement is anything but a condemnable statement, a terrifying statement? God does know my heart. And if I'm living in open rebellion, why would I embrace that truth rather than be terrified by it? But so many said, "God knows my heart." I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Now, the verse we're going to look at is one that is misused sometimes to teach something that is simply not true. We're not going to talk about that. We're just going to talk about what it is saying, because I think it will make the point. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Now, Jeremiah has been speaking to a nation that has given itself over to sin. To a nation that has practiced sin for so long that earlier in Jeremiah, God actually said His people could teach the other nations how to be better sinners. That's how wicked they were. They could teach classes on it. So these were people who had become desperately wicked. And because of their sin and how long they had been living in it, they eventually got to the point where they didn't even recognize that they were sinning. And then we get to Jeremiah 17, 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" No, these people were not born with hearts full of deceit. And they were not born with hearts desperately sick. But their living in sin, embracing sin, did that to their hearts. And that's what they became. And Jeremiah said there, remember, this is God speaking through His prophet, "The heart is deceptive. It is deceptive." And so even if one can deceive themselves, they cannot deceive God. It's never happened. It never will happen. God knows your hearts. It is never a passage for a rebellious sinner to take any sort of comfort in. That's why Jesus said it to the Pharisees, who needed to understand, yes, he really does know your heart. You can almost imagine the Pharisees even using that justification, can't you? You cannot serve two masters. Come on. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And that was the problem.
But that's not how Jesus finished.
Verse 15, look with me again, if you will. If you've left it, let's go back over there. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Let's go ahead and read it in its entirety now. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Pharisees loved anything that elevated them in their own estimation or in the estimation of others. Anything that kind of massaged their pride, that made them happy. That's what they embraced, but that's the sort of thing that God absolutely despises. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Let's go over to Jeremiah 22. This is a really interesting statement made here about one of the kings of Judah. After Josiah, of course, they were all bad until the very end. There's a really interesting thing said about him here, and we're dealing with a man who was wicked, a man who was living in ungodliness and unrighteousness, and yet felt that he was very successful because of his material deeds, because of what he possessed. And he was very proud of those things. And I want you to notice what God says to him, beginning in verse 13. "Woe to him." And this seems to be Jehoiakim we're dealing with. "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages." Now notice what he says, about himself. Who says, "I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion." And then God's question to him, "Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Declares the Lord. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence." I think one of the things that makes that passage so significant is that God sets forth, first of all, what he was delighting in, what he was trusting in. All that precious cedar and all that wood that he was going to use to build great palaces and just delight in his own thing. God said, "You think that's what makes you a king? You think that makes you something?" And then after describing what Josiah had done, he concludes by saying, "That is what it is to know me. That's what it is to know me." I think one of the reasons, really the reason, that God hates pride to such an extent is because it is a denial of spiritual reality. It really is. It's a denial of physical reality, too. You just imagine somebody who's proud of the work that they do. Their body can lose its ability to do that just like that. That's how fragile and frail we are. But let's not talk about it from a physical perspective right now. Let's do it from a spiritual perspective. Pride simply denies the reality of our situation. What would we be without Jesus Christ? The answer, lost, condemned, hopeless. We are absolutely dependent upon someone else. And we always will be. So, beloved, how could we ever be proud in an arrogant, conceited sort of way? We depend on someone else. And it will always be that way. Pride denies that reality. And I believe that's why God hates it. Oh, there's so many problems with the Pharisees. So many of them. And Jesus is very forceful with them. And yet very patient. Because He just keeps teaching. He keeps showing them the right example, the right spirit. I don't know how many of them would eventually come to obey the gospel. But I hope some who were there that very day did. But for you and I, let's make sure the statement, God knows your hearts, is not a frightening thing. You may recall David from time to time in the Psalms would speak in that way to God. You know my heart, would even not so much challenge God, but would ask God, test my heart. Test my heart. You're not going to find wickedness here. You're not going to find ungodly motives here. That's the way it should be for every single one of us, brethren. And because of what's been done for us, it can be. All because of the God that we serve. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. What a perfect way to end a year, becoming a child of God. If you truly believe that He is the Christ, you've taken the first step. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting on Jesus Christ and rising up out of that water a new creature and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.